It is a big privilege, and I would like to express my feelings as well. It is speaking to those who are on their way to become a king's, a priest's, royal priesthood. It's not easy to see and speak the words, what we learn from our Heavenly Father to those. But what should I tell you? I'm not going to tell you anything new. I look at your faces and you know all those things. But although we know, it's good from time to time to review what we have learned, what is in our head. Oh yes, I know that. But if we will sit back and if we will again think about those things which are in heaven, not on earth, and we will think about those, our vessels are getting full again. And on the conversation with our friends, neighbors, we will recall maybe those things which, oh yeah, I knew that, but how come I didn't think about it? For some, we can have a conversation. For some, the only testimony we can give is that they will see that every Sunday in the morning, we are coming out nicely dressed, getting to the car, and we are coming back afternoon. And they will notice it, and hopefully it will be helpful for them later in the kingdom. Brethren, as the theme of our thoughts for today, I choose the scripture from John 11 chapter and 25th verse. These are the words of our Lord. And these are the most important words written in the Bible. They are those which are spoken by our Lord. He spoke it directly to us. Son of God came on earth. And for that little while, once he was here for 33 and a half years, he would like to pass on the messages to us from the Father. Who sees me, sees the Father. In the past, we read about it that God talked directly with his best friend and those whose hearts were open and willing to serve him. Our Lord, once he came, he would like to pass on to us as much as he could. And I think these words are one of the most important words and the essence of our beliefs. John 11:25. And Jesus said unto Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth me, though he die, he shall live. Brethren, those words are spoken to Martha in the event of death. But if we will look at those words, they are showing us that death doesn't have to be a bitter end. It could be a dawn of the bright and new life through Jesus, through him. We will be talking today about the resurrection. What is resurrection? How can we understand it? From the Greek word anastasis, it means raised to life. raised again. In some languages, for example, like Polish language, exact translation is raise from death. One word is meaning raise from death. And I'm pretty sure that it's similar in Ukrainian or Russian language as well. So, brethren, we would like to know what is it. This is the essence of the whole God's plan. This is the reason. So we are talking about rising again from death. So in order to understand what is happening, I think we need to understand death and its nature, which is misunderstood very widely. This is not a pleasant subject. This is not something which we are talking with the smiles on our faces. This is the enemy. This is something which is bringing tears to our eyes. But we need to understand it. If we understand correctly the death and the nature of it, many of other things will open up and will light up and will start making sense. Well, if we will start reading the Bible, death is first mentioned right in the first chapters of the Bible. And the first mention I found about death is written in Genesis 2nd chapter and the 17th verse. And we read, But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou shalt eat it, therefore thou shalt surely die. What does it mean? Let's step back. Adam and Eve, back in the paradise, in the Garden of Eden. What is death? They don't know. Never experienced it. But the law was clear. God talked to Adam directly. The day that you eat it, therefore thou shalt surely die. That was the penalty. Brethren, looking further, not many chapters later, we know what happened. Eve and Adam was not obedient, and the sentence was there. But it was not executed at the exact moment. Adam and Eve, they start having children. And this story, which we would like to quote right now, is very touching and very difficult. First, death, which I found mentioned in the Bible, was the death written in Genesis 4th chapter and 8th verse. In the very first chapters of the Bible, Genesis 4:8, we read, "And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him." Brethren, this is something, if you think about, very deep and very dark. There is a lot of aspects in that event. This is not something which there was an accident or their bodies start deteriorating and they stopped exist. The first event of death was a murder. The first event of death was not that somebody killed somebody. It's not only that. It was the brother who killed his brother. His own brother. They grew up together and he rose his hand and he killed his own brother. Why? What was the reason that he killed him? It was that he saw, Cain saw that Abel looked better than him. He was in the better light. What was it? Why it happened? Jealousy, anger, all those negative feelings. It didn't came, I believe that it didn't came that Abel offering was accepted, and at that moment Cain stood up and killed him. Something happened to his heart. Sin, jealousy, anger, cherishing it in his heart up to the moment that he lost, we would say today, the healthy thinking. He lost his mind. He killed his own brother. But that's not the end of the trauma in there. Adam and Eve were there. These were parents who looked at those. They experienced the death, result of sin. They saw it. Later on, Adam and Eve, in the later chapters, we notice that they had other children as well. But looking at that event and looking at what happened with this description, we can see how cruel, how heavy, how sad was the first event of death on earth. People nowadays, some are saying that animals are in certain ways better than people, because animal will kill in the event of hunger, if they are hungry, or if they are in danger. We can witness people killing other people for the reason which they should not even argue about. Piece of land, jealousy. We have on the pages of the Bible what happened with David and Bathsheba and her husband. All those things are very sad and they are a result of sin. We are experiencing war. We are experiencing civil war. But the worst war which are there are war on the religion background. In the name of the religion, people are killing each other. And so-called Christianity have the history where in the name of the Christ, in the name of Jesus, they were going, they were burning people alive, they were killing them. What a sad event. The one who would like so everybody will be saved. In his name, people were so in the influence of Satan and sin that they are killing each other. Brethren, we talked about the humans and how they behave and how they are taking lives of others. But what exactly is that? What exactly is death? Why is it there? Apostle Paul is coming with help on that. And if we reach to letters to Romans, 6th chapter and 23rd verse, it says, "For the wages of sin is death." These are the words which were spoken to us exactly at the beginning of the Bible. you transgress, you trespass my law, you will die. The wages of sin is death. Nothing more. Lots of verses which we'll be quoting today were quoting by brethren yesterday and day before. That means that we know those. But the excellent verse, which was quoted on this convention already, which is describing what is it, we would like to know. What's happening after somebody dies? It's clear. It's spoken by the man who had an enormous amount of wisdom. Ecclesiastes 9 chapter and 10 verse. There is no work, nor device, nor advice, no knowledge, nor wisdom in Sheol, whither thou goest. Where you go in there is nothing. I was talking to a friend of mine once. What do you believe in? Like, what's happened? What do you think about the future? I said, well, if you die, you die. There is nothing else. After you die, you need to be resurrected. You stop exist. No, it's not true. I was drowning once and I lost my consciousness and I remember something really pleasant happens around. I said, well, it could be something in your brain or so, but once you are dead, there is nothing. The Bible says so. It is end of existence. Death means this is it. You lived, you transgress my law, you sin, then you die. There is no hell. There is no another world. There is no eternal tortures for your sins. Would it be just? Would it be love? Does it come in the harmony of our God? Because you are not good, because you sin, you're persecuting others, then you will go to hell and you will be tortured there forever and ever and ever, ever again. If we would knew that, if it would be our life credo, I don't think we would like to have our children. We would probably be pitiful that we are on this earth. Because what if something happened, I did something wrong? I don't want to be tortured forever. But brethren, it's not coming along with justice, with God's justice. God tell us clearly what is the wage of sin. Brethren, people are trying to preserve their bodies as well. We know Egyptians and mummies, how they are preserved. They mastered it so well that we can right now experience those leftover of those bodies preserved for hundreds and hundreds of years. They think it has to be something with the body. We are talking about death. It is enemy. It tears off our hearts, especially if our dear friend pass away, friend of our family member. And the worst, I know that many of us experienced the loss of the child. It is enemy. It is the biggest enemy. But I have a scripture for you about this enemy. This is written in the 1 Corinthians 15 chapter and 26th verse. And it says, the last enemy, right here, the last enemy that shall be abolished is death. There will be no more death. Everybody will love God. And this will be fueling people forever. So, What is the existence then? What is life? We mentioned Egyptians and mummies, how they are preserving our bodies. And this is who we are. It's not what we are. People are used to so picture everything in our lives visually. They have to see something. And the best example for that, I would say, is looking at the famous painting of the famous painters. If they are painting Jacob fighting with the angel, how do you know it's an angel? He has wings because he has to fly. We have to picture it. But we cannot understand the spirit, the spiritual nature. We cannot understand because we are limited in our bodies right now. The Holy Spirit can reveal part of those things to us now. But people want to explain everything. People would like to explain scriptures they did not understand. They were picturing Star of Bethlehem as the comet. Well, it couldn't be like this. It would be too obvious that Herod would knew that he was born. But those wise men from East, they were looking for it. They were looking at the skies. They knew the stars. They looked at the movement of the stars. And they found it right there. There is very interesting publications on that. And it's very interesting. But people, generally speaking, they want to have something obvious and they will picture it instead of going deep into the scriptures. So, who we are and not what we are. It's our character. It is, brethren, our thoughts, our spirit, our personality and our behavior. Nowadays, people are exchanging parts of our body. We had a sister Lynn with us. She had a hip replacement. We had brethren who had replaced part of the eye. We know people who had replaced other parts of our bodies. Does it make them different? No. So how can we picture it? What are we? I think a good example would be to do a little exercise. We can take a piece of paper and we'll take a pen and we'll write a short story in there. Our own. Something we really know. And if we'll take this sheet of paper and we'll put it to the fire, it's gone. But we can take a new sheet of paper and write it back, word by word. And again, the story will show up. Brethren, to understand resurrection, we need to explore, maybe by example. We have examples of resurrection in the New Testament. But is there anything in the Old One, in the Old Testament? Well, let's take a look. And let's take a look, how did it happen? What are the events around? And how it's differing? Let's look at the Old Testament now. One of the examples is Elijah and a son of woman where he lived. It is written in 1 Kings 17 chapter and 17 to 24. And there is a very interesting aspect. I just would like to point to those events
where that awakening happened, there is an element of prayer. Same thing we will read as once Elisha, he awakened son of woman. 2 Kings 4th chapter 32 to 37. Again, please notice there is an element of prayer. Let's read 2 Kings 4th chapter and 33 to 37. He went in, therefore, and shut the door upon them twain, and prayed unto Jehovah. That's the start. Elisha came in, and first thing he did was prayer. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hand upon his hands and stretched himself upon him, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house once, to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite." So he called her. And when she was come into him, he said, "Take up thy son." Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to ground, and she took up her son and went out. Very important. I just would like you to have that in mind. Element of prayer. We have a third example in 2 Kings 13 chapter and 20 to 21st verse. It is a story about dead man awakened by touching the bones. If we look at those events, those who Elijah or Elisha came in, there had to be also an element of faith. And we will read about awakenings in the New Testament. How important was element of faith in there? Let's move on to the New Testament. I think everybody, if you will start talking about awakening, everybody will go right into the story of Lazarus and our Lord. Lazarus was our Lord's friend. He was the one the Lord would like to visit. The whole story is written in John 11th chapter. And we know the story, while the all information about his best friend being sick came into our Lord. He was away. And he knew that Lazarus is very sick, yet he didn't go there right away. There was a bigger plan for our Lord to show to his disciples, to those he was training, preparing them, because later on they were under influence of the Holy Spirit. They were passing on those words and they were witnessing. We heard from one of our brother who says that they were giving their credential. "I saw it. I witnessed it." They needed that. But the beginning of that story is really sad. His best friend, Jesus, is not coming right away. And once they are getting the information that Lazarus is sick to death, what our Lord said? "He didn't die. He is asleep." And disciples
were looking at our Lord, and it was whatever Lord says, their heart was so good, they want to serve Him. Whatever our Lord says, so it is. And what they said? Well, if He is asleep, don't wake Him up. We don't have to go there. He will be healed. This is verse 11 and up to 15. Then He said, after that, He said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go that I might awaken him out of the sleep. The disciples therefore said to Him, Lord, if he has fallen to sleep, he will recover. Now Jesus said, has spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. Then Jesus therefore said them plainly, Lazarus is dead. If we see that our friend, our spouse, our children are sick, they're tired, if they fall to sleep, oh good. They fall to sleep because we know that during the sleep process, our body is recovering. There is a repair process. And this is good. Sleep a lot. Rest. So that's why disciples didn't want to wake him up. But our Lord told them plainly, he is dead. We know what happened later. We know that there was a big grief in Lazarus' home. And our Lord came in and he had talked with Martha. And she and Mary and Martha, and they said, Teacher, Rabbi, if you would be here, he wouldn't die. You would be able to heal him. And what our Lord says then? He will be resurrected. And these are the words of Martha. Yes, I know. He will be resurrected in the last day. Element of faith. And what our Lord said? Let's read in the verse 26. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Remember, Lazarus is still dead. And our Lord asked Martha, do you believe this? Yes. I know. These were the words of witness. I know. But it was the words of sadness, losing somebody close. And we know what happened then. What our Lord did? He prayed. He prayed, and then Lazarus came along. The dead was alive again. Brethren, we have also examples of other awakenings, which we'll be talking about as well. But what is common? We are talking in the Old Testament. We are talking in the New Testament. So those awakenings, there are a few things common. So far we mentioned prayer, faith, but every awakened person who was awakened, they saw this person as he, she was. They were awakened in the same bodies. They were dead. They said even about Lazarus, no, don't move that stone. It's over 3 days. It's not pleasant. But miracle happened. Lazarus was alive again and he came out. Everybody recognized him. This is him. And if we move forward about resurrection, I just would like to give you the example which
is the only example in Bible with about resurrection. Wait a minute. We are just talking about raising from dead. We are talking about people from the Old Testament. We are talking about Lazarus. And now the first and only, yes, this is first and only example of resurrection. This is resurrection of our Lord. This is a difference, brethren, about between the resurrection and awakening. Again, we read John 19 chapter and 34th verse. One of the soldiers with a spear pierced his, our Lord's side, and straight away there came out blood and water. Brethren, our Lord was dead. Nothing happened after it. He passed away. He was surely dead. They checked it out. So, who is resurrecting? Who can bring now them to life? Brethren, it is God. It is God, Jehovah, who resurrected Jesus. And the importance of resurrection, we'll read from Romans 10:9. Because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from dead, thou shalt be saved. Believing in the resurrection, brethren. And, at least for me, it is excellent argument against the Trinity. Again, look how resurrection is important, right from the beginning up to the end. We read, Jesus was dead. He put his life as a ransom for all. He put his life because of Adam. He died. Stop of existence. Now, how stop of existence, something which is not existing, can raise himself up again? That's how important it is to understand what death is. If we will mix into it that after death he went to purgatory or tasted this and that, well, he is somewhere, but no. Our Lord was dead. He stopped exist. And we read from Romans, believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead. And we know he did. But what is the difference? Here is the difference. Thankfully to our Lord, we have scriptures which are showing us what happened after. After resurrection, our Lord was showing himself up as well to people. But what happened? He showed up to Mary. And what was there? They were talking. Woman, why are you crying? Oh, you know what? You know, my master died. And here I am. I want to take care of his body. They took him away. I don't know where he is. Why? How should I not die? It's not enough that he died. But somebody took his body. And what happened next? He said, just one word. Mary. One word was enough for Mary to recognize Rabboni. She was talking to him. She was presenting, no, this is my problem. Do you know, if you took him, let me know where he is so I can take him back, please. One word. All of a sudden she recognized the Lord. All those events are
in written in Mark 16, chapter 9, verse, and John 20, chapter 10 to 18. Why am I saying that? Well, because it is written. This is not, oh, that brother from Vancouver, he came here and he put everything nicely together, so we better believe him because, you know, he came so long to here and, you know, that's what we heard from my father as well, and my grandfather said that too. That's wrong. It is written. That's why it's truth. Not because somebody told us. And this is what we should always refer to. This is what Brother Russell referred to. It is written. Another example. This is my favorite one. A couple people, few people are coming to Emmaus. And they are talking. And we are talking about yesterday about the pilgrim trips and so on. We are sitting in the car for a long time. What else we can do? Well, we have to talk, right? We are talking with each other, listening this or talking to that. And they were talking too. And the stranger came in. And they're talking to him. They're walking with him. They're talking. And what are you talking about? Well, where are you from? You didn't hear what happened in Jerusalem? Everybody is talking about it. He was this, he did this, he did that, and we thought he will save Israel. And then they were talking for so long. It was the Lord, but not the same body. They didn't recognize him. How they recognized our Lord? How the disciples knew that this is the Lord? Well, we do have one example where Thomas said, nah, okay, you're seeing this, you're seeing that, but I have to touch and see. And it happened to him. The Lord said, okay, if you want it this way, I'll show you this way. But other disciples, remember what happened to Peter? Okay, you know what, it's enough, it's enough. We have to do something, I'm going fishing. We have to live somehow. And he went fishing with others. And strangers show up on the shore. Do you have something to eat? Terrible night. Nothing. We're fishing here, nothing. Nothing happened. Try to the other side of the boat. Well, why? We're fishing this side, that side, whatever, the whole night. Well, try it. And they couldn't pull it out. And what happened to our dear Peter? He jumped into the water. This is the Lord. He recognized it. He remembered. Why? Because he recognized the voice? Oh, but on another side, oh yeah, this is the Lord. No. They try it. He recognized the posture? No. He recognized the miracle. He recognized them by coming in to the room. He was eating with them. If somebody is eating with you, you see the person. They're talking to each other. And then what happened? Our Lord, what he did? He broke the bread. It must have been a very particular way of breaking the bread. Because they said, this is the Lord. None of those, except event with Thomas, is showing us that the Lord showed themselves as he was before. And that's the difference of the resurrection. The spiritual nation locked up room. He walked in through. They were terrified. Hey, do you have something to eat? That's the Lord. And this is something we are looking at nowadays as well. We are recognizing Lord, but what he is doing around, how he is interacting. Where will be two or three of you, I will be amongst you. Well, there's more than two in here, more than three. And we're praying. So that's come true, that Lord will be with us and we can feel it. We can feel the love, we can feel the Lord. Brethren, after those examples of resurrection, How is it possible? Okay, it was the Lord. He did those things. But what about us? First Timothy 2:5-6. For there is one God. We talked about it. Resurrection. That Jesus, God, who resurrected him. One God. He has his son. He resurrected him. One mediator between God, man, himself, Jesus Christ. Man, Jesus Christ. Again, can the same person in Trinity be a mediator between himself? Usually mediator is between two sides. Between God and us. Man, Jesus Christ. Who gave himself a ransom for all. And I would like to put, if I would be as good as many brethren here and put the PowerPoint presentation right now, I would put on the screen, ransom for all equals resurrection for all. Not for some. First Corinthians 15, chapter 13. We know what, how Apostle Paul, we had an excellent talk and examples showing how Apostle Paul was. He was straightforward. Similar to Peter. Peter was also straightforward. When he is talking to Corinthians. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, neither hath Christ have been risen. And if Christ hath not been risen, then our preaching is vain. You're also in vain. Yea, we are found false witness of God, because we witness of God that he has raised Christ, who he raised not up. So, be that the dead are not raised. For the dead are not raised, neither Christ has been raised. And if Christ had not been raised, your faith is in vain, yet are ye in your sins. Then they also that are fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we are only hoped in Christ in this life, we are of all men's woe most pitiable. Remember that story about the fishing in Alaska yesterday? Let's go fishing. What are we doing here? If there is no resurrection, why? We are the most pitiful, wasting our time. This was the harsh words of Apostle Paul, because he heard that somebody said there is no resurrection. If there is no resurrection, this whole plan doesn't make sense. It was that lamb who was slain before foundation of the world. It was in the plan to bring everybody to life. But now hath Christ been risen from dead, the first fruits of them that are asleep. That's the first fruit. We had an example in the Old Testament, but he was the first one who was resurrected, who had right to live, he had right to life, right to live. For since by man came death, Adam, by man can also the resurrection of the dead. Equal. Justice. And 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all shall die. Anybody has doubts? Nobody. Also in Christ shall all be made alive. And this is the problem nowadays. Nobody has problem that everyone shall die. Everyone will die. Everybody knows that. But people have problems that everyone will be made alive. You must belong to our group. If not, then there is no hope for you. Apparently our family were sentenced to death back in Poland because we didn't sign up to the group. Because we said the resurrection is for all, that Adam will be resurrected, that's no. You heard our word. You didn't listen it. You had your chance. So I'm sorry. There is no hope for you in the future. So how about those who didn't listen, who didn't had a chance to listen your words? And they said, well, they will have a chance in the kingdom to know God and to be resurrected. So what are you doing? Coming to people now where Satan is influencing people's mind. They're refusing. You're sending those people to death. Don't go to people with this message. In Christ shall all be made alive. Judging others right now. Brethren, our God, in His great wisdom, He also gave us examples throughout our lives. We cannot witness right now anybody who is coming in and resurrecting somebody from the tomb, from the grave. So what are our examples today, tomorrow? We have that example which our Lord told us. That was the reason why He was waiting for Lazarus to die to awaken him. Sleep. Anybody is thinking that, okay, I'm going to bed and that's it. No, we are putting alarm clocks to wake up in the morning. This is the sleep. Every day. Now it's a very nice time of the year. Everything is green and nice. Winter is coming. Everything dies. All the trees losing their leaves. Everything. So what's happening then? Are we crying about? Are we cutting up those trees and that's it? The end of life? No. We are waiting for spring. Another example. God is showing us every year there is resurrection. Look at that. And third example. I think brethren from this area is familiar the most. You put the seed into the ground. Come next day. Nothing. Okay, let's plow it around and go. No. It has to die. It's underground. And then what's happening? We can see little plant growing bigger, bigger, and we have fruits. Brethren, we have to understand that Jesus for Adam, therefore for every mankind. We gave the example. The resurrection is organizational proof. If we sign up to organization, it means nothing. It doesn't guarantee anything. If you don't sign to the group, it means nothing. This is the Lord. He gave Himself for ransom for all. Everyone will be getting a chance to get eternal life. This is foundation of future thing. And resurrection as well is faith. We have element of faith. There is an element of faith that is very strong. Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Without faith, we cannot please God. Forget it. You may have a knowledge, you can go to university, you will read the Bible, you'll quote the scriptures from Isaiah or everything else. If you don't have faith, it means nothing. It's part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It shows up. We have in Ephesians 6:16, beautiful picture. How important is faith? Ephesians 6:16, it is written. Without taking up the shield of faith, whereof ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. That's why you need faith. It's that shield. The faith is really a problem today, brethren. It's amid a lot of criticism. Everything needs to be proven. by scientists, professors, etc., who have authority in the world more than into the Lord. People would like to trust them. Resurrection for all. The fact of the God's plan before the foundation of the world, up to this ages to come. That's the result. That's the whole goal. Goal of ransom. Goal of all offerings. Goal of our Lord to resurrect, to bring people in harmony with God. Do you believe this? That's the question. Our Lord's question. Do you believe this? And that's our great hope, and that's our great joy. Seeing the big sorrow and that big enemy of death. In closing, I would like to read to you, it is written, Philippians 3:10, and it is written in Philippians 3:11, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, becoming conformed unto his death. It is written, and let's repeat in our hearts, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection from dead. We know that God loved the world, but not only world, but he loved those who in these difficult times, they are following his footprints to prepare something which not even came into people's heart, what God prepared for those who love him. By any means, so we attain the resurrection. That's my wish to all you brethren. And again, I would like to thank you all for a wonderful fellowship, wonderful fruit of the Spirit which is around us here, which is fueling us on the daily fight, using that shield of faith and those words of our Lord. May our Lord add his blessings.